I want to take you back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and to understand the frenzy, the craziness that was going on. Jerusalem is about 48 square miles. It's about 1 square mile bigger than San Francisco. And historians tell us that the year Jesus died, there were 250,000 Passover lambs that were sacrificed. Now, we think of a Passover lamb for each person, but back then, because this was a national festival feast that required that every adult Jew within 15 miles was required to come, but beyond that, the whole world would come because it was the biggest feast of the year. And the law and the ordinances stipulated that there needed to be a minimum of 10 people for every Passover lamb. So we're estimating there were about 2.5 million people descending upon Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. And given the fact that I was just Googling stats on San Francisco, presently it's about 821,000 people that live there. And so with Jerusalem being about the same size and having 2.5 million people, all of that to say that Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic time to enter Jerusalem and to proclaim his messiahship to the people of Jerusalem and to the leaders. Powerful, powerful message that he was sending out as he's coming down from the Mount of Olives and crossing over the Kidron Valley. He enters through the Lamb's Gate. And as we said, just inside of the Lamb's Gate is the Pool of Bethesda. Kind of a layout here. You got the Temple Mount, and toward the right-hand side is the Eastern Gate that he comes through the Lamb's Gate. And to the right of that is the Pool of Bethesda. And we have some pictures of that. Today, if you were to go to Jerusalem, over here on the left is St. Anne's Cathedral, where the pool would have been. But you can see that not everything in our time today is the same level as it was then, because the pools are down there. You look down into these pools. There's some other side views here that we'll show you. This is kind of a side view. And if you look at the homes beyond, there's another side view that brings us into perspective. As we go further away, you can see all of the ruins there of what was the Pool of Bethesda. And finally, I think we have one more picture. That is one of the pools that remains. But you're looking down at least 100 feet on what was ground level at the time. But he comes through the gate, and he's proclaiming on Lamb Selection Day, "I am the Lamb of God, choose me." Palm Sunday was the day after Sabbath, and it was the first day of Passover week. It was the first day that people had the ability to choose a lamb for sacrifice. And so the symbolism of him saying, "I am the Lamb of God, chosen for your sin and the sin of the world, choose me," is echoing the words of John the Baptist in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now you have to understand the drama of this too, because for most of Jesus' ministry, he had told people to be quiet about who he was. When he healed somebody, performed a miracle, he said, "Keep it down, because I don't want word of this to spread." Not because he was trying to be humble, but because he's trying to time his death. He's trying to heal and preach and do good, but he knows, "I've got 3 years to do this, and I don't want to die in the first week." And please know that sovereign God, Jesus, was orchestrating his life and his death till the very moment where it says he yielded up his spirit. And he didn't die, but he gave up his spirit to the Lord. And when he confronted demons and they said, "We know who you are, you're the Son," he silenced them. And throughout John, we've seen that they're trying to arrest him, they're trying to stone him, they're trying to kill him. But John says, "But his time had not yet come." Now his time has come. He's got 1 week until Easter, and he is proclaiming this message. Now, we've been reading in the story of Lazarus about how when Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave, we've got to kill him. The whole world is following him. We're going to lose our temple. We're going to lose our privileged position with the Romans. And everybody's following Jesus rather than us, the Sadducees and Pharisees. They were jealous. So they want to kill him. And they're saying, "If anybody sees him, please grab him and bring him to us. Arrest him. sees him. Not only that, but after that, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well because so many people heard about Lazarus and what had happened to him that they were now following Jesus. So now Jesus is coming into Jerusalem with 2.5 million people going, who is this on this donkey entering right now? It's almost like that scene in Braveheart where Mel Gibson is coming in on the horse with his hands behind his head, and he's coming into enemy territory because they've just killed his wife, and he looks like he's coming up to give himself up. And Jesus is kind of taunting the religious authorities, like, you've been looking for me, here I am, but you're not going to do anything about it in front of 2.5 million people that are hailing me as the King of Israel right now. But the message that they didn't see, and as Cameron was pointing out, that he was proclaiming himself as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. So let's read this account in John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 to 19, and then we're going to go from there. John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. I thought, what a quick aside here. What a beautiful picture of, we don't have to always understand what God is doing. We don't always have to understand his plan, but when we are obedient, we fit into God's plan and we fit into prophecy and we fit into the fulfillment of his kingdom. Without us comprehending how that happens and what it all looks like, it just begins with obedience, and that's what we see here with the disciples. Verse 17, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I just love these religious leaders turning to each other in helplessness, pointing at each other, you know, pointlessly, like, you're not doing any good. Well, you're not doing any good. The whole world is following after him, and we've lost all authority. We've lost all position. The people are waving the palm branches. It's the national symbol of victory as they proclaim Jesus as the King of Israel. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalm 118. Going out to meet a king or an emperor or a dictator who had returned from war was a common practice. As a king or a dignitary would come home from a victory, the city would march outside of the city gates and accompany them as they would come into the city to proclaim the victory and the joy of that. And that's exactly what the people are doing as they go out to meet Jesus. And as we think about Palm Sunday, I really want to talk about three things today that I believe Palm Sunday lifts up and highlights for us. And the first is a simple point of understanding our need. I believe that Palm Sunday challenges us to recognize our need. Listen to the opening words of, listen to the way that Luke records the triumphal entry, the same passage that we just read in John. He says in Luke 19, beginning in verse 41, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Matthew adds in his gospel in chapter 21, when Jesus entered the city, all the city was stirred. The Greek word there is the same word for earthquake. The city quaked, it trembled, saying, who is this? And the crowds responded, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The people were looking for a dictator. They were looking for a deliverer, somebody who would physically deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for physical deliverance, and Jesus was bringing spiritual deliverance, salvation from sins. And they didn't appreciate the importance of that. Physical deliverance is great in the moment. It feels great to have a physical burden or trial removed, but it doesn't prepare us for eternity with God in heaven. It doesn't forgive us of our sins, which is the greater issue that Jesus came for. I love what Pope Benedict XVI said. He said, Palm Sunday tells us that it is the cross that is the true tree of life. And that's exactly what Palm Sunday is pointing toward. It is the cross that is going to take care of our sin once and for all. That is where Jesus is headed as the Passover lamb, as our sacrifice. I want to show you something in Matthew. If you want to turn there, it's in Matthew chapter 21. If not, you can listen as I read, as I continue to cough. Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 12. Matthew writes this. Jesus entered the temple. Immediately after he comes in, the triumphal entry, he enters the temple and drives out those who are buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now stop there for a moment. We've all heard of the story of the cleansing of the temple, but we forget that Matthew places it immediately after the triumphal entry. Now we think of the cleansing of the temple as, you know, my father's house is a house of prayer and worship, and you have turned it into a place of business. Not only that, we've talked about how the money changers were ripping off the people and charging exorbitant fees for the sacrifices. They're using it as a money-making game. The people that are in need of the sacrifices the most can't buy them, and Jesus is bothered by that. But there's another thing that's going on here. He is cleansing the temple. He is clearing it out, saying, away with the sacrifices. They're not going to be needed anymore because I am the once and for all sacrifice. And we know that happens on the cross because as Jesus is dying on the cross, a violent earthquake shakes the temple and rips the veil in two, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer courts. There was now no separation between the Ark of the Covenant, access to God, and the people. There was direct access. And it's hard to tell from historians if and when animal sacrifices ever resumed after that earthquake. But the message is clear. Away with the sacrifices. My son is the sacrifice. He is a once and for all payment. Now watch the beauty of what happens here. They said to him, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And then in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Hold on to that. We're going to talk about that. But the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they became indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes, have you never heard out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. Other Gospels, as Cameron read, say, even if they were silent, the very rocks would cry out. But this is a beautiful quote from Psalm 118 again. And Jesus is saying that out of the mouths of babes, God has ordained praise for himself. That psalm finishes by saying to silence the enemies of God. And they know that. And Jesus knows that. It's kind of a dig on them. The people don't know, but the authorities got the message of this very well. Like, yeah, God has orchestrated this to silence you guys who are my enemies because you are opposing the work of God. Verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city of Bethany and spent the night there. I love this picture of the blind and the lame coming into the temple. And I am putting all my money on the fact that they came from the pool of Bethesda. As he comes through the Lamb's Gate, this pool is just to the right. He has just healed the paralyzed man there who was paralyzed for 38 years waiting for the legend or the myth of the waters to stir. And the first one in the waters was healed and Jesus heals him. And ever since that time, I think he's kind of winking at everybody else like, I'll be back for you. I haven't forgotten you. It's not just one person getting healed here, but before I die, I'm going to take care of all of you. And when he comes through that gate and they see the commotion, they follow him to the temple. Now, any other time they had gone to the temple, they would have been expelled because they are unclean, they are diseased, they are deformed. And the view back then was, if you have a sickness or an illness or a deformity, it's God's judgment on you. So they had been alienated from worship, not to mention the fact they had no money to buy sacrifices. And so Jesus is cleansing the temple of everybody but them. He is their access into the temple for the very first time. And I believe the beautiful picture that he's saying there is, I am not only the Lamb of the world, but I am your Lamb. I am your Lamb that you have never been able to offer to God. You are now healed. You are now reinstituted into society. You are now part of the fellowship again. You are no longer alienated and ostracized. It's such a beautiful picture of the heart of God at work here. Such a powerful. Those who formerly had no access now have access through Jesus. Those who had no physical ability to draw near to God or money to buy sacrifices now received access through Jesus. And as I said, he drove out everyone else but them. Because God never drove away those who were truly in need and those who recognized their need before him. And you think about it, how appropriate that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would enter the temple on Passover week. I mean, that's what it was all about. The Lamb that takes the place for my sin and your sin. And Jesus is symbolizing that in the most ultimate way here. How appropriate that God's once and for all sacrifice would drive out the money changers and even the people that were buying sacrifices, because sacrifices were no longer needed. And what God is communicating through that is just amazing. So the first thing about Palm Sunday is recognizing, understanding our need. Secondly, I believe it's about preparing our heart. It's about preparing our heart. And Mark's gospel, the opening words, really talk about that. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah had prophesied that before the Messiah would come, or when the Messiah came, that God would send one who would prepare the way. And in the New Testament, we read that Jesus had said, that person is John the Baptist. He is the one that is heralding my coming and preparing the way. And John's own words in verse 3, make ready the way of the Lord. And we would say, how? And he tells us right there in verse 4, by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The way that we prepare for God's work, for Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, is by recognizing our need for salvation and repenting of our sins. Scripture says that God is the holy standard. It's not about how we compare with other people. It's not that God grades on a curve, and as long as we're doing better than the sinners that live next to us or the sinners of the world, then we're going to get in. God is the standard of perfection, and we all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death, Scripture said. And so Jesus came and paid the price for us. Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And I haven't come to call righteous people, but I've called to call people to repentance, people that recognize their need. And the sick people usually recognize their need. In Luke chapter 1, we read the same thing where it says, it was John the Baptist who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus went on in Luke 15 to say, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that recognizes their need and repents than over thousands of righteous people that see no need for repentance. God wants us to recognize our need. The final thing that I want to point out here is it's not just recognizing our need and understanding that He is the one that prepares our hearts and makes us ready for His salvation, but it's also about recognizing our time. And again, Luke's gospel talks about that. When Jesus weeps over the city and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known how many times I wanted to gather you into my arms like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling." He said, "But now destruction is going to come upon you because you did not recognize the time of your need." And the convicting thing is, you know, how many of us, if we had been there, would have missed it as well? We thought, who's this weirdo coming in on a donkey, and what's that all about? You know, there's a crazy festival going on, there's people everywhere, and here's this guy riding in. Some people know him, not everybody knows him, not sure who he is, what, and we might have missed it as well. The New Testament book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 when it says, "Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Your forefathers, the Jewish people, hardened their hearts many times before God." And God says through His Scripture, through His Word, if we hear His voice today, don't harden our hearts. And I think one of the ways that we harden our hearts is we think, some of us think, you know, I'm young. I got the rest of my life ahead of me. I can live however I want to live because I got plenty of time to get it together. And yet James says, your life is like a vapor. You don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, today, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that, not to make these master plans. But a lot of us think that way. We think, I got a plenty of time to get my affairs in order. And we don't know. We really don't. And so recognizing the time of God's visitation means hearing His voice. Today, if you hear His voice and your heart is met with conviction, Scripture says, respond. Don't sit on that. Don't ignore that. Because every time God convicts you through His Holy Spirit and you ignore it or you put it off, hardness sets in. You get a little bit callous. You get a little bit deaf. I get a little bit deaf, a little bit blind, and we fail to see the work of God. We fail to be sensitive to the things of God. I love what Romans chapter 8 says about what Jesus did for us. It says in verse 3 and 4 of Romans 8, God did what the law could not do. What does He mean? The law was a standard to show us how far short we fell, but the law had no power to help us. It just showed us, you're in trouble, you're in deep weeds. God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Couldn't put it any clearer. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. When Jesus said, "It is finished," part of what was communicated is the debt is paid. It's paid in full. It's taken care of. There's a lot going on when He says it is finished. There's a lot that's communicated. But one of the main things is the debt is paid. It's paid in full. I've taken your place. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Many authors and theologians and historians have said about how most kings send their subjects ahead of them into war to fight the battle. He is the only one who fights the battle for us and who gives His life in place of ours. Pretty crazy. 1 Peter chapter 2. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds we are healed. And then I love how Romans sums it up. It gives us perfect perspective on Christ's sacrifice in Romans 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and took our place. He died for us. Some translations say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we've talked about that many times. It's not like God waited for us to get our act together and then said, okay, you're worthy. At our worst, when we were helpless, defenseless, God sent Jesus. Jesus willingly went in our place and paid the price. And through all of this, He fulfilled the mission, his stated mission in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Friends, it's now. It's been now for a long time. And it's like the wedding feast where he's preparing to come back, and those who are ready enter the feast, and those who aren't ready, there's no more time. And Scripture is saying, get your affairs in order now. I want to close with this. I've closed with this before, but it's such a beautiful picture of what lies ahead of us. Many of us think, man, I wish I could have been part of Palm Sunday. And my encouragement to you is there is a Palm Sunday yet to come where we will march with the Lord and accompany him into Jerusalem for his millennial reign and his forever kingdom. And that just kind of puts the hairs on the back of your neck on end. The time when he comes back to earth to establish his permanent eternal kingdom. Listen to what Ezekiel 44 says. The prophet Ezekiel says, then he brought me back by way of the outer gates of the sanctuary, which faces the east toward the Mount of Olives. And it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it will be shut. Today, when you go to Israel, you see the beautiful gate, the Golden Gate, which is in the middle of the Temple Mount, and you can see how it's cemented shut. In front of that, you see a bunch of graves. Those are Muslim graves that Muslims have put there because they know that no Jew will go near that because they'll become defiled. But they also did this to prevent the Messiah from returning. That's kind of their ploy. But having done that, they didn't realize they have fulfilled Scripture, that those gates have remained shut. But look at God's plan here as it continues. Listen to what Zechariah says, Zechariah 14. Behold, a day is coming when the Lord will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, houses plundered, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west in a very large valley so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Archaeologists have just discovered that the real beautiful gate, the Golden Gate, is underground. That is above where the original was. And so when Christ comes back, the ground will be split so that he can march through and we can accompany him as he reigns. Listen to the rest of this. In that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea, and it will be summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one in his name, the only one, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Much of what we've read today is quoted from Psalm 118, and Psalm 118 kind of foreshadows Palm Sunday. But it's a beautiful thing if you look back at Psalm 118 after Palm Sunday to see what Palm Sunday accomplished. Listen to Psalm 118 in that light. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Through Palm Sunday, through Good Friday, through his death and resurrection, he has become my salvation. Right after that, open for me the gates. Wow. Where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the very presence of the Lord, and the godly will enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. Jesus was praying that on the cross to his heavenly Father. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful for us to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, save us. Lord, please give us victory. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, we will bless the Lord from his house. The Lord is God shining upon us. that prophesied and foreshadowed and looked forward to Palm Sunday, but as we look back and see what Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter accomplished, it's powerful. Closing with words from Ezekiel that tie it all together. After Jesus splits that valley, he descends and we accompany him. Listen to what Ezekiel prophesies in chapter 43. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court where only the high priest would go. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then I heard the one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me say, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And we say, wow. If you go to Israel today, you will see that on the Mount of Olives, it's covered with all the Jewish graves. And they are all buried there because they want a front row seat to the second coming. They know the prophecy about when Jesus returns. And I will say, what's better than being an unbelieving Jewish person who's still waiting for the Messiah is to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And what's better than a front row seat on the Mount of Olives to see him in his return is to be a participant in that, which we can do through faith in Jesus now. That we can be right with God, that as John said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be God's sons and daughters through faith. We can have our sins forgiven and we can be a part of that future march into Israel, into Jerusalem as Jesus sets up his eternal kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Palm Sunday meant and what it still means as we look forward to your return, what you accomplished back then and what you're going to continue to accomplish, and how we get to be part of that as your sons and daughters, as you enfold us into the victory, as we march with you to declare your ultimate victory over sin and death and Satan. Father God, I pray for anyone here today who has not accepted you personally into their life, that they would do that, that they would recognize today if we hear your voice and we feel your conviction, now is the time to respond, not some future indefinite time that we have no guarantee we will ever see or reach, but right now, through faith in you. You are the one that took our place. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to God the Father except through you. You are the one that God made sin in our place that we might become the righteousness of God through you. God, we claim all of this today. We look forward to celebrating your death this Friday and your resurrection next Sunday. We ask that our tithes and offerings today that we give, that you would multiply them for the needs of this church, the needs of this community, and the missionaries that we support around the world that are doing your kingdom work. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.